And so we're going to try to leave off, pick back up somewhere that does exist, which I believe is chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let's remember where we're picking up here. He had just dealt with a range of issues that were plaguing the church, all of which had to do with treating each other poorly, being proud, trying to make yourself look better than others, still playing the world's game inside the church, and not understanding how God does things and what God actually wants from you. And at this point, he has now come up with a solution. We've gone 13 chapters, and he uses the one that has been the issue, the gift of tongues. He starts with that. Because it seems to be the issue that was most troubling the church. It was, they were sort of fighting over, like, who the best speaker in tongues is. And they were gauging spirituality on such things. And so he starts up by saying, you know, if I do that, and I do it better than anybody else, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, he covers everything. He, angels is how the Lord's, our prayers get conveyed to the Lord in theology, that the Lord speaks to us through angels and our prayers go through angels to the Lord. So whatever language that is, I speak almost directly to the Lord is what it's saying. When I speak in the tongue of angels, I am speaking to the Lord. I'm bypassing. Why would I speak in the tongues of angels and then have an angel speak in the tongue of angels to the Lord? You know, deep inside, I guess that's something to consider. The tongues of men are actual languages, you know, especially in Corinth, it means a lot, you know, French, whatever, Greek. So he says, if I do both of those things, but I don't love people, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, which basically means I become an annoyance. It's not I'm in rhythm. It's not I'm the cymbal when it needs to be crashed. I don't highlight a point. I'm noisy. I'm clanging. I'm annoying. And that's pretty deep stuff. I mean, it's right to the core. They said, after tackling the problems of the church one by one, Paul writes 13 verses of solution. The cure for conflict and disharmony is love. And of course, love is a direct assault on pride. Pride puts yourself first. Love puts others first. When you think of the opposite of pride, we always think of humility, but the truth is it's probably you can't have humility without love. So the opposite of pride is probably love. Or you could say pride is love for yourself, and you know, love for everybody else is what cures it. Paul speaks of its power, and then its makeup, what actually love is, which is very important because love for us has always been an abstract. We think of romantic love. We think of parental love. We think of all these things. And when you say love, it's hard to define it. It's the old thing, I don't know how to describe it, but I know it when I see it or feel it. But he actually takes it to task. And he gives you concrete of what love is, which is very helpful because if you're ever saying, I think I love somebody, then, you know, let's even go with the romantic way of doing this because it seems to be more pronounced, though it should not be. Let's just talk about, you know, that difference between infatuation and love. You know, infatuation says, I see nothing wrong. They're perfect. Whereas love says, yeah, I see what's wrong, and I still love them. You know, that's the difference. And infatuation is a wonderful thing. It's fun. You actually literally get high, you know, the endorphins and all that stuff. It's a long-term commitment is a – I can't remember. I know I preached on this, and I looked it up, and the feeling and the rush that you get from infatuation is one chemical. And what you get from serotonin or something, and then the other one that you – I'm just making stuff up. And the stuff that you get from a long-term commitment, of a long-term commitment, that piece is another chemical. And I forget, there's one drug that you – cocaine gives you one, another gives you another. And it actually works in your body that way. And we have taken love to mean that feeling. you know, the release of endorphins and serotonin and all these other things, because it's wonderful. It is. I mean, people take cocaine for a reason. I mean, it's not just, I mean, they take heroin until they die because of a reason. Well, love can do that. People, you know, that song, I'm Addicted to Love. Some people actually get it, you know, to the point where they get that rush from infatuation so strongly that they, when it starts to wear off, they look for another relationship. They don't ever get to the point where they're getting the advantages of a long-term relationship. But that, but Paul bypasses all that and goes right to the core of, let's do this in a definable way. Something where we can measure it and say, yes, it is, or no, it's not. And this chapter is the New Testament Psalm of Love. It reads like a psalm, and it, you know, and psalms are there to make you feel and to understand God. They put some emotion into it. You know what I mean? And for sure, when the love that is spoken here is the love of God, it is not philos, brotherly love, or eros, romantic love. It is agape, which is the love of God that comes from Him into us, and then we send back out. We know this from weddings. This whole chapter 13, just about anything that anybody knows about chapter 13, they'll say it's the love chapter. And where do you know it from? It's read at weddings. But realize, let's keep it in perspective. He is not talking about romantic love. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble. This doesn't mean you can't use it in weddings and it doesn't apply. This is about the church and how we treat each other in here, and everywhere else. That's who this is written to, and that's what this is about.
Is it also about how Christians in the church treat people?
At this point, he hasn't got there yet. He will reach out. But if we don't do it in here, then there's no sense even thinking about doing it out there. You know what I mean? If we are failing in here, we're not going to succeed out there. It has to start here. Like-minded sheep treating sheep as sheep should be treated, you know, and it's like I just said, I can't remember who I was talking to. What is really embarrassing is when the goats do it better than we do. And, you know, they're being more loving. They're taking care of people better than we are. And it is a real shameful thing, you know, and it makes you reevaluate everything. And it's not that these principles don't apply. Yes, these principles will apply to weddings, and to also how we treat everybody. What he's saying here is universal, but who he's saying it to is the church, and the reasons he's saying it to them is because they are not. And how does he know? Because all these troubles are coming up that love would fix. If they were really loving each other, we wouldn't have had the 12 chapters we just had. We wouldn't have to address them. But this is sort of like the woo, woo, you know, this is the all part of the scripture. Paul begins by comparing the gift of tongues, men and angels, to love. People were basing their spirituality on these gifts. Paul tells them they are majoring in a minor. The light we are to this world is not the gifts of the Spirit or to this church. The gifts were given to help the church, not to help the world. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. Remember, Scripture has not come yet, so it's for the church. And at this point, they weren't using it that way. They were using it to promote themselves, not to help each other. And he says, the bottom line is what we are, the light in here and the light out there, is not the gifts of the Spirit. It's love. You know, if I stand out on my porch in my neighborhood and I prophesy, and let's say I prophesy the future and tomorrow it all comes true. But if I don't love these people, what good is that? You know, I'm Balaam. You know, Balaam and the donkey. You know, I don't want to help those people. Or Jonah, I don't want to go. I don't kill them. I don't want to go because you're merciful and you'll forgive them and you won't kill them. Wow, what an argument to have with God. You know, you wonder why you get swallowed by a giant carp or whatever. Honestly, I think it through. That was his actual argument. If I go, they'll repent. If I give them the message, they'll repent, you'll forgive them and spare them. I don't want to go. Wow. Anyway, 1 Peter 4:8, above all. Now this, I just thought I'd spread this out a bit. This is Paul's message. Here's Peter's message to the church. Above all, above everything else you do, no matter how else you do it, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Now, that little phrase, love covers a multitude of sin, is a very powerful phrase. It is universal from God covering a multitude of sin. But apply that phrase to the 12 chapters we've just read in the church at Corinth, of which Peter's not involved, but it is a truth that if you apply it, that yes, things are always going to be done wrong. Someone somewhere is going to have a bad day or going to have to deal, God's going to have to deal with them about what's wrong in their life. And in fellowship, that will show up. I mean, building committee, one of the beauties of building committee is we are stuck together on things where opinions come up and everybody wants what they want. And it is just beautiful to watch each of us deal with not the other person, but with ourselves, you know, to act like a ninny once in a while in front of everybody, you know, and embarrass yourself a little bit. But see, that's the beauty of this. I accept that from you. You accept it from me. You know, I surely am not going to judge you harshly because I know tomorrow it may be me doing that. And that's how we are bound together. Fellowship shows you you. You can't play church forever. You can't play Christian forever. The more time you spend together, the more that really what you are. Sooner or later, everybody's going to know about me what my wife knows. You know, the part that you try to hide, but I've just learned to try not to hide it too much because it just comes out anyway. Not that I'm accepting what's wrong. I'm accepting God's plan for fixing me. I never accept what's wrong with me, but I'm patient. I'm as patient with myself as God is. And also, allow yourself to be as patient with yourself as you are with other people. You know, if somebody in a meeting gets angry because they didn't get what they wanted and just goes off the edge a little bit, you know, you just got to relax a bit. And I'm not saying it doesn't at times need addressed, but most of the times it's just, let God will fix it. And the fact that they hear themselves do it is really important. You know, when that part of me comes out in front of everybody that I care about, and I do, I mean, bottom line, the most important thing is I care about these people. And when I act like a ninny in front of them, especially me, who's supposed to be the one moderating these things, it's very, very disheartening, you know. And you say to yourself, well, I thought I dealt with that. I thought that was all. And no. But when you know that the people love you, it covers a multitude of sins. You know what I'm saying? It makes it bearable, more than bearable. It makes it exciting. God is fixing me. And I'll put up with you, you put up with me, and we'll put up with God's way of doing this because we don't have an option. Because God says, this is how I'm going to do it. I am going to do it this way. Fellowship is one of the things that fixes you, just like marriage. Marriage is just really intense fellowship. Church is the next level down, you know what I mean? Especially when you get more involved, if you get involved in committees and, well, when you start to do the work, you know, and where you start to do things that, you know, where people are looking to you, or if you think you can get something out of it, all of those things. Love covers a multitude of sins. And it's not just God covering the love of God that covers my sins. It is the love of God in fellowship. Because even Peter is saying to each other, keep Kevin and Jeff, keep fervent in your love for each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's not just the big God forgives me. It is the big, the thing in here, what it does in fellowship. It covers it because we're still people and we do people stuff. We do goat stuff. And until we're done doing goat stuff, love covers it. Or if it doesn't, then love's not there. Is the best way to put that. I have been to so many, well, let's put it this way. I've seen quite a few church committees on different types where it wasn't covered. People got angry. People got mad. They got resentful. They left. They never came back. They never settled the issue. They never talked. It wasn't covered. You know, when anger or hate or despise show up, that's sin. I don't care. It is. You know, I don't care what they did. If I hate somebody, I'm wrong. You know, there's just no way. I can't hide that. And I've watched it happen. And that's why I say I'm just so happy with what God has done. And it's not easy, but it's worth it. It is really worth it. And then God is, our faith and our growth is always progressive. God can take, that means, it says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is the word for going further. So what we made it through here, we'll be able to make it even further next time, which means we are bound together and we are much harder to break apart. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. That's what, and that's another wedding thing that applies to fellowship. Our fellowship will not be broken. Hebrews, and whoever wrote it, you know, there's much discussion on who wrote Hebrews, but now, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Instead of thinking about how you can win the fight over this person, how I can win, how I can get my way, what are the magic words that'll crush them, that'll shut them up, it says, consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, to do Christian stuff, to be a sheep, you know, how to stimulate one another to stop being a goat and to be a sheep. Not forsaking, and that, this is where this comes from, by the way. This, a lot of people have used this, but the verse right after that is where it says, not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is the verse for fellowship, to tell people to go to church. If somebody's not going to church, they should go to church. People always pull that one out on them and say, not forsaking the assembling together, not forsaking the fellowship of the saints, depending on what your version says. But it's talking about the love that's there that follows. Let us consider how to stimulate each other in love, not forsaking our own assembling. In other words, not getting mad and running away, but assembling and considering how I, not the other person, how I can love and help that person be better. You know, John, 1 John 4:7-12. This here is, if you're going to call another chapter the love chapter, 1 John 4, honestly, is as powerful, if not, you know, whereas this is more practical. John is purely spiritual. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Turn it around. If you're not loving, you're not born of God, and you don't know him. If you know him and he's part of you, you will not be happy or comfortable unless you are doing the things of love. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There is no love anywhere. And, you know, I don't want to repeat everything I did in that series, the 10-month series on love. But the truth of the matter is, all love that exists, it's like oxygen. All the oxygen came from one place. Well, all the love comes from one place and one place only, God. If there was not God, or if he stopped his love, or he did not share his love, there would be no love here. We would just be animals doing animal things, getting the best I can for whatever I wanted, not considering anybody else. Love is an added ingredient to a creation. It comes from God. It is the part of him that's here. And I've often wondered and maybe even said that, you know, to be hell, the only thing that has to happen here is God remove his love. If God was to remove his love from creation, this would be hell. That's all that needs to happen. Because what we would do to each other would just be, yeah. Then it says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So, how do we know that God loves us? He came and died for us. That's how you know. That's love. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the replacement for my, he became my evil and died for me. Why? Because he loves me. That is the only reason that ever occurred. He goes on, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. To what degree? To the degree that God loves us. That's how it should be. So if you want to know what the standard is for how we should love inside a church, how much does God love you? You should love your brother and sister as much as the Father loves you. I'm not there. That is sanctification. When you're there, that you're sanctified. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That's a neat thing he's saying. Nobody has seen God, but we see his love and God is love. So you are seeing God, what God really is in each other. When I sit here and talk about how well the committee did and how they cared for each other, I saw God. I saw who and what he is. I saw it happen in front of my eyes. That's what God is. Verse 16, skipping on, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That is deep stuff. There is no way you can walk around and live your life as a Christian and hate other people and be at peace with God. You just can't. Paul also went on in Philippians and said this about it. Philippians 2:2-4. What time is it? Oh, geez. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from, and hear the beauty of Paul explaining what the do's and don'ts of love are in a practical matter. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. If you do something from selfishness or conceit, it's not love. But with humility of mind, humility is love. Regard one another as more important as yourself. That is not poetry. That is not prose. That's fact. Regard, just as Christ regarded you more important than his own comfort, more important than his own glory and majesty. Christ came here, became the servant of all, and he is God. That is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. The humility of mind, know it. It's not something you feel, it's something you know. You know, that person is more important to me than me. That's how it's going to be. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest for others. This is an indictment of society, and it's an indictment of us bringing society into the church. It is the way of not just goats, it's the way of wolves. That is the way of wolves and goats, not the way of sheep. It's about as far as I can go. It's 9:00. Somebody talked too long before we started. Yeah, but it's a good verse. I'm going to read another one just to say that. Did you shut it off? Oh, I was waiting for it to shut up. Verse 2. We did multiple verses today. If I have the gift of prophecy, remember he had just went over tongues. So now he goes in for the kill. He goes for the deep one. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, which, you know, so much a part of Christianity talks about your spirituality is based on one thing, faith. If you have enough faith, you can cast mountains. Oh, well, he says it. So as to remove mountains, but do not love, I am nothing in the kingdom of God. Nothing. If one has all knowledge and understands all the mysteries, and if their faith is unparalleled so that nothing shakes it, knowledge would give you this kind of faith, by the way. Those two things go together. If you have that kind of knowledge, you should have that kind of faith. And if God speaks to you for prophecy, your faith should be greater. That person is nothing. It doesn't matter if they don't love. Miracles, removing mountains, refers back to the word of Christ, Matthew 17:20. He's quoting Christ. He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He knows that was said, and he's referring directly to it, because people started to think, I'm really something in the kingdom of God if I can make that mountain move. And no, Christ is just stating a fact about using faith. See, the purpose of faith isn't to do the things you want to do to make God do what you want to do. The purpose of faith is so you can do the things God wants you to do. If God tells you to tell the mountain to go. But I mean, I am sure that for a long time, the disciples who were told this stood in front of a mountain and said, go into the sea. Go ahead. Go into the sea. And the mountain never moved because God didn't tell them to do that. That does not dilute the truth that Christ spoke. But he goes back even further and he says to them, even if you could do what Christ said, if you don't love other people, you're nothing. What are you? You're making noise. Well, you'd make a splash if it went into the sea, but get it? Splash. Okay. You know, little to say about the people who are on the mountain at the time or who get flooded by the tidal wave when the mountain splashes. Nobody cared. But the truth of the matter is, this is all about love. And the only way to measure your growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is love. And he will go on in the next couple of weeks. We are going to see exactly, well, maybe, before summer, we will see exactly what love is and how to know if you're doing it. Because he just plain tells you, this is love, this is not. Love does this, love doesn't do that. And like I said, take it out of the marriage genre and put it into the church genre where it was meant to be. Not that it can't be applied, but truthfully, this is about fellowship and caring about the people at this table exactly as we should. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and thank you for the power of your word and how it ministers to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we ask that as always, that it find a home in our hearts and minds and that it changes us. Anything that's not from you, Lord, just let it go away. But whatever's from you, just let it become part of us. So that instead of being part of the problem in this world, we can actually be some help to it through your grace. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.